looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20. And this passage was written because of heresy. There's always heresy right from the very beginning, right from the time that Jesus died all the way up to the present. There's been people that have come along and twisted the truth. Some of them pretty much, I don't know if they really knew that they were twisting the truth, but somehow they were listening to the wrong person. They were listening to Satan. Satan loves to take the truth of God and twist it into something else. And some of the heresies are a little more subtle. Some are the very big and obvious. I remember years ago, I used to follow this guy named Rob Bell. He's an excellent communicator. Anybody remember Rob Bell, the Pneuma series, right? He was so good. And then all of a sudden, he started to like do the deconstruction process, which so many people do. It's a fancy way of saying throw Jesus out. But starting that process, and he got into teaching some things. Like, first of all, it's like, love wins. Love erases all. Hell, it doesn't, nobody goes to hell because the love of God is just so great and it reaches all people. Therefore, hell, let's just put that away. And the next thing, it just progressed and progressed. Came to a point where he was writing really weird things, such as when he said, imagine archaeologists coming and discovering the tomb of Jesus and finding some of his DNA and it's still active and they could test it and they test it and they find out that Jesus had a dad named Larry. Mary and Larry, And so it was kind of one of his typical communication things. He communicates it so well, and he's like, would that change your faith? And it's like, yeah, it would change things a lot. If he wasn't actually the Son of God. And so there's these things that slip in, and Paul was addressing one of these in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection from the dead, he's like, why is Paul talking about there a possibility of there being no resurrection from the dead? What's he addressing here? Well, there was a heresy coming into the church. And this heresy was that there's no afterlife. That what you have here, what you see is what you get. So you better just kind of like, live for Jesus now, and then we cease to exist. So this is one of the things that was taught within the early church by some false teachers. And Paul said, listen, guys, this is trouble because if you're saying there's no resurrection, that means that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And so let's follow Paul's logic here. He says, but if there is, in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found to be liars about God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is useless and you are still in your sins. And then also, those who have died already in Christ have perished. They're gone. There's no hope. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, if the hope of Christ does not go beyond the grave, then we are of all men the most pathetic. But now, verse 20, but now Christ is risen. Amen? Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. You're like, what's this first fruit talking about? I don't know about you, but I love the first fruits. I love it going out to the garden and seeing that first red strawberry. I don't tell the kids right away. I like to, now that I have grandkids, I actually, I give them the first strawberry. It's different with the grandkids, but with the kids, it's like, I'll never get one if I don't eat the first one myself. And so I love the first fruit. You know what I love about the first fruit? You know what that first strawberry tells me? There's more to come. There's more to come. There's a harvest. And so here's the picture Paul gives us here. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, because Jesus rose from the dead, all those who are in Christ will rise from the dead. That is the hope that we have through Easter Sunday. And so this teaching that Jesus Christ hasn't risen, and that we will not rise from the dead, that this is all we have, that we're somehow just to follow. And this is what Rob Bell was getting at. You know, we just need to accept Jesus as a good teacher. And why can't we just live his teachings apart from all the miraculous, apart from, you know, heaven or hell? Why could we just live that Jesus is a good teacher? And you know what? Jesus had great teachings. And if everybody did live the teachings of Jesus, this world would be a beautiful, perfect place. But guess what? You cannot do it. That's the whole point. The whole point of the teachings of Jesus is that you can't keep his teachings apart from his grace. You need his power. You needed to be forgiven. You needed to be put on unshakable ground. You needed a hope that can bring you through the difficult challenges of this life. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to flip the script on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul stated them all in the negative, and I'm going to flip them around. We're going to look at them from the other direction, and we're going to see. And we're going to ask this question over and over, or say this statement over and over, because he lives. And the first one is this: because he lives, we are forgiven. You see, in verse 17, Paul warns them. He says, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. It's useless. And you are still in your sins. Your sin is undealt with. If Christ was not risen, then your sins still are on you. And you are living in a state of unforgiveness. You have not been forgiven by God. But if we flip it, because he lives, we are forgiven. Amen? Now, usually when I take one of my kids to the hospital, you know those hospital runs you got to do? It's like you wait it out, and it's like, let's take them in. And if I take them into Hagersville, I always would go through the Tim Hortons drive-thru and get myself an extra large coffee because I knew I'd be sitting in the waiting room for 3 hours. And so I'd get my extra large coffee, and sure enough, I'd sit there and wait for 3 hours. But there was one day where my son Clayton, came up to the door and stuck up his thumb, and it was half missing. And so on that day, I threw him into the Honda van, and we drove 140 kilometers an hour to the hospital as fast as I could get him there. He was losing some blood, and guess what? I didn't stop at Tim Hortons that day. Why? Because I understood the moment. I understood that as a father, I understood my son's greatest need. I understood that this is something that was an emergency. This was the big deal that we had to deal with this day. And here's the problem with humanity is that we don't always understand our greatest need, do we? We don't understand that our greatest need is that we need forgiveness. Above anything else, we need to be forgiven. Because apart from forgiveness, our lives are just going in the wrong direction. Apart from receiving forgiveness for sins, our lives are on a road to death. But so many times, and you'll notice this in your own life, at one time, you thought that all you needed was, I just need another vacation, right? I just need a sugar fix and a caffeine fix. I need a double-double. I get to Tim Hortons. That's what I need. That'll get me through this day. That's what I need. And then soon it's like, I just need to lose 10 pounds from all the double-doubles and donuts I ate at Tim Hortons. And then it's another thing. It's another fix. It's another thing to put a Band-Aid on your life. But our ultimate need is we need to turn to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. We need forgiveness. On a side note, you know, I was a little worried about my son, Tate. What's he going to do for work? You know, I felt like such a bad dad. I mean, it wasn't my fault. He was dragging a rope behind the quad, and it got tangled around his thumb. I guess I should have noticed that. But anyways, I thought, what's this kid going to do now? I thought, you know, maybe he'll do what I did when I was young. I got into computers, and you only need one thumb. The space bar is, like, wide enough, right? So you just need one hand. He goes and gets into construction, of all things. But he thrives at it. And he still has a humor about it, which I love. We had Teen Challenge down last summer. We were sitting on the deck having a barbecue, and one of the guys from Teen Challenge opened up the ketchup bottle and was trying to get that dumb little tab off. You need a good thumbnail, right? He's like, I don't have a thumbnail. And he hands it to Tate, says, can you open it? And Tate goes, I don't have a thumb. And the guy's like, oh, sorry. But all jokes aside, just like I rushed to the emergency because I saw the need of my son, God sent his own son to the cross. Jesus went to the cross to meet our deepest spiritual need. And he sacrificed, he gave up his only begotten son. He proved to us that our forgiveness is real in the sense that he showed us in Romans 4:25. Now, this is something that I had a hard time understanding when I first memorized this passage in Romans 4:25. He says, he was delivered up because of our offenses and raised up because of our justification. So I understood the first part. He was delivered because of our sin, our offenses. And so therefore, God delivered him up to the cross, that Jesus gave his life. I understood that part, but then it says that he was raised up because of our justification. And I had a hard time understanding that till I came to find that what this means is that God is saying that the price that was paid on the cross was accepted, and the proof of that was that Jesus rose from the dead. Because it was the Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead, and that affirmed that Jesus truly is the Son of God, the perfect Lamb, the Lamb who could take away the sins of the world. You know, when I go to Tim Hortons to get your children's Timbits for Sunday morning, because I've missed a Sunday or two, we have some very disappointed kids. They're ready to walk out and just, you know, start a new life somewhere else. You know, that's the end of the world. But I go there and I always ask for a receipt, because as far as the treasurer and CCRA charities division knows, that could just be me getting my breakfast on a Sunday morning because I was just too lazy to cook my own. Right? They don't know what it is. I need the receipt to show that this is what's been purchased. When Jesus rose from the dead, for us, that is proof that we are truly forgiven. And what powerful truth. There's no greater powerful truth than having somebody rise from the dead. There's your receipt. You want to know that your forgiveness, that your sins are paid for on the cross? There's your proof. Jesus rose from the dead. You might ask yourself, well, how forgiven am I? Sometimes we think, you know, you don't know my sin. You don't know my guilt, my shame, the things that I deal with. How forgiven are you? Well, the psalmist says in 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, that is how far he has removed your sins from you. If you traveled north, where would you end up? The North Pole, that's right. If you traveled south, where would you end up? You guys are so quiet. The South Pole. That's right. South Pole, you get to a destination. However, listen to this. If you went east, where would you end up? Don't say Nova Scotia, because you can keep going. You'd end up back home and go, you would never stop. If you went west, you would never stop. I love that as a picture. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far God has removed our transgressions, our sins from us. Isaiah puts it another way when he says in Isaiah 38:17, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Yesterday, Angie was in the kitchen with me, and she looks and she starts laughing. She goes, you did it again, Wes. She says, you have a runway strip of hair on your head. And in my shaving my head, because I'm bald, but I'm only this bald, but I shave. And so I'm shaving, and sometimes I'm in a hurry, and I missed a strip on the back of my head. Why? I can't see the back of my head. It's a trouble. It's a problem. It's a real issue for us bald guys. But here's what we need to understand. You know, God says he's taken our sins, and he's put them behind us. He wants us to understand that he's put them out of his sight. He's put them in a place that he cannot see them. It's such an awesome thought to me. When God forgives our sins, he puts them behind his back. And because he lives, our greatest need is met. We are forgiven. We see in verse 14 that because he lives, that we are unshakable. He says, if Christ is not risen, this is verse 14, our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. It's useless. It's hollow. Years ago, I put a new cistern in. I was trying to sell my house. And so I put a new cistern in for the new owners because my old cistern was caving in. It's hard to sell the house when your cistern's caving in. And so I put this new cistern and we backfilled it and got it all ready. And I put grass seed down and I watered that grass and I tended to that grass. I cared for it so much. And then the house went up for sale and then it rained. And all of a sudden, the whole thing just caved in all around the cistern. Just like 4 foot deep holes all around the cistern. It was a terrible mess. It looked awful because there was no foundation. There was no packed earth. There was nothing solid there. And what Paul's saying to us here in this passage is that there is everything will cave in apart from the resurrection. There's nothing solid. He's saying, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, it's hollow. Your faith is empty, it's hollow. And under a little bit of stress, at the first rain, at the first storm, it's all going to cave in because it doesn't have a foundation. The resurrection gives a foundation that makes our life unshakable. This is what we're called to. Because he lives, we are unshakable. You know, we live in a world that craves trust. We loved those days where people could agree on a handshake. We look back at those days. Remember those days? You didn't have all of these contracts and everything. But you know what? Even back in the old handshake days, people were getting ripped off. Let's not glorify those days too much. Yes, it was a little bit better than today, but people still ripped each other off. People were still liars. We crave trust. We were created to trust in God. We were created to trust him for our every need, to look to him for guidance, but instead Satan twisted God's words and caused us to rely upon ourselves. And from that point forward, we were conniving and we were not trustful and lying came in. But Jesus Christ has shown us that he, by rising from the dead, is absolutely trustworthy. You know, when we crave trustworthiness because we live in a world where we're getting conned every day. Let's be honest, how many of us have been conned? I'll be the first to admit it. I've had it once or twice. And it's just frustrating. It's like, you just wish that you can get revenge. I've gone so far as to, at first, I would always text those conners that try to con me on my phone, and I would text back like one word at a time just to annoy them. And then I'm like, you know what? I'm wasting my time here. So I wrote a program, a little program, that I press the button when they call me. I press the button, and you think that as a pastor, I would send them scripture or something. But instead, I send them the lyrics to Rick Rolled, the song, never gonna give you up, never gonna let you down. And I send it one word at a time for an hour and a half straight. So I press a button, stick my phone in my pocket, and for an hour and a half straight, somebody somewhere in the world is getting the lyrics to Rick Roll, ding, 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 for an hour and a half. I'm like, there. I just feel, it makes me feel a little bit better. But you know what? After talking to you, I think I'm going to start doing some scripture. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather, you know, and you know, maybe the Romans Road or something like that. But I and some of you look at me like, oh, that's so dumb, Wes. Don't you know computers are sending that out? You wouldn't know, you don't know how many times I've received text messages back. Please stop. One person says, give me your money already. And so I said, okay, I'll stop it just because you gave me a good laugh. But we live in a world where we're conned on every corner. And sometimes we can't even trust ourselves. That's the most disappointing thing. When we think we can trust ourselves, we find ourselves untrustworthy. We realize that we cannot be trusted, and we're just so disappointed. But here we have the most trustworthy show of love in the world, in history, in the universe. The creator of it all gave broken, rebellious humanity his perfect son, in which he had perfect unity for all time. And he came into this world, showed us how to live, how to love, showed great love towards us, and then gave his life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. And then he didn't stop there, but the Spirit of Holiness raised Jesus up from the dead, showing us that stamp of forgiveness, that forgiveness was done, and giving us an unshakable foundation upon which we can build our faith. We know that Jesus Christ lives. And because he lives, we are unshakable. This is why Psalm 62:2 reminds us, the psalmist prays and says, and when my heart was overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What is the rock that is higher than I? It is Jesus, our Savior. He is the rock that is higher than I. The psalmist goes on in Psalm 62:6, and he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I have a solid rock because Jesus rose from the dead. Paul goes so far to say in Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love how so many of you know that. I see all the lips moving. Romans 8, it's in our hearts and minds. It is such a powerful truth, but look what's first in the list. Nothing shall separate us. Death is first in the list. Why? Because death was the greatest and the last enemy that must be defeated. And Jesus Christ, by rising from the dead, showed us, I defeated death. He is the first fruit among many who would rise from the grave. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Jesus said in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Hebrews 2, the author tells us that Jesus came to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We need something solid, something we can trust. The world tries to tell you how you can live longer. Remember the food pyramid? You eat all those things in that order, you'll be healthier and everything. Now we look back, we're like, I don't know if that was quite accurate. You know, butter's bad, eggs are bad, animal fat bad, vegetable oil good, like all these things. And then years later, we look at it, it's like the whole script is flipped. But you know, you don't even know half the things that they used to tell you were healthy. Did you know that they used to tell you that nuclear waste was healthy? They have art news articles where they sold it. There are advertisements. One man drank 1,400 bottles of water with nuclear waste in it, uranium in his water, because he was very rich. He could afford it. He had a sore shoulder, and he is now buried in a lead tomb. He drank so much that his jaw literally just disintegrated. Women used it in their lipstick. It said use moderately, but it revitalizes your lips. They felt the tingling. Yeah. And you just wonder, like, okay, you know, who can we trust? And, you know, some crazy things that, you know, they would tell you that were reliable. Remember the back in the days, they'd say, you know, oh, eggs, don't limit your egg intake because eggs are really bad for you. And I always at the time, before they actually turned around and said they're good for you after all, but at the time, I remember in Bible school, one of my Bible school profs said to me, he's like, you know what? By the way, they tell you eggs are bad for you. He says, but how could you go wrong with the Bible? The Bible tells you, Jesus says that you give good gifts to your children. And he gives the example of giving an egg or a fish or bread. He says, eggs, good, fish, bread, all good. He says, eat them. They're good for you. And then he says, and salt those eggs. And then he turns to Job and he's like, Job says, the white of an egg is tasteless. And food that without salt is tasteless. And so he's like, put some salt on there. The Bible said, and he's just joking around. But the funny thing is, in the end, science came to that same conclusion. This is the beautiful thing about the Word of God. Even in these practical little things about diet, you know, pork bad, yeah. Even in those things, in the end, you know, those are things that, yeah, they'll make your body last longer, but we can count on this as absolute truth. The Bible is true. It's solid. It puts you on unshakable ground. And so you take these scriptures and you live them out. You live out the things that the Word of God tells you to do. Giving up lying and speaking truth with your neighbor. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. No corrupt word proceeding out of your mouth, keeping your language clean. All of these things that the Bible instructs you to do are going to be good for your soul, good for your life, because God can be trusted, and the resurrection proves that. Because he lives, we are unshakable. Finally, because he lives, we are hopeful. We have hope. Verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most pitiable, pathetic bunch. This is what Paul is saying. You guys would be so pathetic if in this life we have hope in Christ only in this life. If we don't have hope in a resurrection, then it's all pathetic because it all is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But because he lives, we are hopeful. You know, so many things in life, you ever notice that life can feel futile? That things that you put so much time and value in, they're just gone. Your beautiful gardens, you plant them all, you start all your little seedlings. I got about 200 in my sunroom. They're all beautiful. They're growing. I'm all excited. I'll put them in the ground. And by fall, they all just die. You know, I love the beauty for the summer, but I know that, you know, there's cycles in life and, you know, some things just rust and they fall apart. I remember back in the day that my brother-in-law, Ronnie, he took such good care of his car. He had these leather seats in his car, and he would put this stuff on them and make sure they stayed nice so they didn't crack and all of this. And he said to me, I can't believe you aren't treating your leather seats in your van. Like, you should take better care of them. I said, Ronnie, someday somebody is going to see your van in the junkyard, and they're going to say, those are some nice leather seats on that thing. And they're going to look at mine and say, wow, he never cared for his. You know, and he's realized that too. We all know it's futility, that our investment in this life, things kind of come and go. I remember my daughter, Cassidy, she was just a little girl. She was always a little artist, and she spent hours and hours doing these invitations to all of her little friends for her birthday party. And they were so beautiful. They were so cute. Every one of them was unique. And then she went, and she's a little extra, right? You know, Cassidy, a little extra over the top. So she decided to do the envelopes too. And so she spent a half a day just doing the envelopes. And they were all personalized. And they were all so beautiful. And then the precious little girl, I heard her crying in the other room. And I said, Cassidy, what's wrong? She had sealed all the envelopes and forgot to put the cards in them. And it was just heartbreaking because I just felt at that moment, that sense that we all feel at some point in our life, that some things we invest in, they're just futility. And here's what Paul is saying. Everything you invest in the kingdom, apart from the resurrection, would be futile. It's useless. You just wasted your time. You gave away your life for nothing. But because of the resurrection, because he lives, we are hopeful. Because he lives, every moment that you spend in the Word of God is an investment in eternity. Because he lives, every person you share your faith with is a seed that's planted that has the potential to be a life that is eternally affected by the power of God. Do you understand the importance of that? Because he lives, it gives us purpose to all the things in life, even those things that in the end might kind of not seem to matter in the long run. They all matter because we do all things for Christ. You know, we need hope. We live in a world that needs hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Life can be difficult. There's challenges. You know, every week I hear from another family or another individual that's struggling and going through difficult times. And yet, I see that there's always hope because we have a solid foundation upon which we can build our lives. Paul says that death was the last enemy. He tells us in 2 Timothy 1:10 that Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? In Luke 24, we have a story that I love. There's these some men walking along the road, some disciples of Jesus, and they were so excited when Jesus was on earth. They hoped that he was the one. And the beautiful thing is that they didn't realize, you know, Jesus had died on the cross, and they're walking down the road. It's 3 days later, and the person that they're walking with is Jesus. And so they're talking to him, and they said to Jesus, they're like, we had hoped that he was the one. Do you hear how they said that there? We had hoped. When you talk about hope in the past tense, you're in a bad place. And my encouragement today is that you would see the risen King, that your hope is brought into the present tense, that you have a living hope, one who has defeated the enemy, the one who has said to you through his word that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. When you put your faith in Jesus, you will never have a deficit of hope. Psalm 22:5 puts it best when it says, "They trusted in you and they were not disappointed." The trick is to put all your eggs in the right basket. Put all of your hope in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Don't build your life on the sand, castles of sand. We've all done it, you know, build something with the kids, and then the waves come in, or some other person's brat walks on it, and it's gone. It's gone. Instead, we build upon the solid word of God. In John 10:10, Jesus declared it boldly, "I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly." You see, because he lives, we are forgiven, we are unshakable, and we are hopeful because he lives. Verse 20, let's look at that one last time. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Because he lives, we live, and we have hope in him. Jesus, because you live, we have a future. We have hope. All fear is gone. Jesus, we thank you for what you have purchased on the cross, that you have given us redemption, that you have given us eternal life. And I ask that today we would live out that truth, that we would live as those who have been forgiven, forgiving others, that we would live as those who are not rocked by uncertainty that's in the world, but that we would live upon the unshakable truth of your word. And that, Jesus, we would be full of hope, hope overflowing. As there's so much turmoil in the world, so much hopelessness, so much instability, so much wondering what's going to happen, how are things going to turn out? How are we going to fix the problems? I thank you, Jesus, that we can look to you, to look to your word and be directed into a way of life that points to you, Jesus. And Father, we thank you so much for this church family. I thank you for what you're doing in this place. We ask that your name would be glorified. We lift up Brittany Allison today to you, asking that you would, by your power, heal her as she's experiencing some intense pain in her back, Lord. I ask for healing for her. Also for Dominic Radon, Lord, I ask that whatever he's going through today with his pain, I ask that you would heal him in Jesus' name, help him through that. And I thank you so much, Lord, that you are the God that heals and restores and builds up. And you are the God that gives us life eternal. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.